All right, well, this time, if you'd take your Bible, if you have one, and find the book of 1 Corinthians. Today, we're starting our new series called Glorify God in the Church, and we're going to go verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, and there are 16 chapters. I do not think we'll be done in 16 weeks. I think it's going to be quite a few more than that. When we went through the book of Mark, I think it took us about 2 years to get through it. So I don't know how long this one's going to take, but I anticipate it probably going to take a year or more. But it's not to say every Sunday morning we're going to be in here. We'll probably take some breaks as we go along, but we are going to be studying this book, and I think it's going to be very helpful and instructive for our church. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3, and if you're able to physically stand, out of respect and reverence for the reading of God's word, I would invite you to stand with me as we read the holy word of God. And the word of God says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray together one more time. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of the Bible that we're beginning to look at. And God, I pray that, Lord, this study, this series, these messages, and your word would become very precious to us. And Lord, would change each of us individually and us as a church as we behold who you are in your word and what you have to say about these practical issues that we're going to be studying. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to these services and help us to learn and grow and to submit ourselves to the scriptures. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the theme for Cornerstone Baptist Church this year in 2024 is right behind me up on the wall, Glorify God. And we have talked about the importance of glorifying God in every area of our life. That really is the overarching purpose for us as believers. You say, well, I thought it was to reach people with the gospel. So yes, but that is part of glorifying God. See, glorifying God is the overarching purpose in our lives, or at least it ought to be. And the theme verse for us is 1 Corinthians 6:20, which right behind me says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And thank God for the price that he paid to purchase us back when he died on the cross. And we just celebrated the fact that Jesus died, and last Sunday that he rose again. To God be the glory. And we're thankful for all of that. And as a result, now we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because they no longer belong to us. They belong to the Lord. We also spent some time talking in the last the weeks following the first Sunday of the year. We talked about glorifying God in several areas of our life specifically. We talked about glorifying God with our finances. And you think, well, man, what does that have to do with glorifying God? Well, because our heart follows our money, our finances, it's very important for us to glorify God with our finances. Since our heart follows our wallet, we better make sure that we're glorifying God with our wallet. And so we talked about our finances. We talked about glorifying God in our marriages. So for those of us who are married, we definitely have a responsibility to bring glory to God within our marriage. We spoke about that. We talked about how to glorify God at work. And most of us have a job. Not everybody does. Some people have are retired. And what does that look like? How do we glorify God at work? How do we glorify God with our time? God gives us a certain amount of time. How do we glorify God with our time? How do we glorify God with our trials? All of us experience trials in this life. And what do we how we handle them determines whether we're bringing glory to God or not in those trials. So we're to glorify God in every area of our life. The other verse that we have in 1 Corinthians that mentions glorifying God is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So really in every area, but one of the most important areas of our lives as believers ought to be the church, our relationship with the church. Now we know that the church is important to the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the Bible records in Ephesians 5:25, when he's instructing husbands to love their wives, he says to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So there is an intense love and devotion that Jesus has for the church. He gave his life for it. And so don't you think it ought to be an important area of our life as believers? If he gave his life for it, it ought to be important to us. Another reference for us this morning is Acts 20 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now listen to this, which he hath purchased with his blood. So the church, he gave his life for it. He shed his blood for it. And so it's important to him and it ought to be important to us. So much so that we would say, I want to bring glory to God in the church. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, and if you're writing notes, if you're taking notes this morning, I would encourage you to jot that reference down, Ephesians 3:21, which says, unto him, talking about God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. So the idea is that each church ought to desire that, hey, here at this local church, we want to bring him glory in this church. Now, why are we then, since that's the case, and Ephesians mentions that, why are we taking time to look at 1 Corinthians? Well, this was a church that Paul was concerned about. They were failing to bring glory to God in the church. They were kind of missing the mark there and dropping the ball on bringing glory to God. And so he instructs them on how to do that. And twice in the book, in this book, we have the verses that are on the banner in, behind me, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Twice he says, let's bring him glory. Let's bring him glory in our individual lives and as a church. And so with that in mind, we're going to start walking through the book of 1 Corinthians together. And again, I don't know how long it's going to take, but I am looking forward to this journey. I think I'm going to learn a ton as we go through this, and I hope, therefore, so do you. I hope I know that as I study these books of the Bible in preparation for preaching, it is so enriching, and I love it, and it helps me learn and grow. And I hope that as I preach it and explain it, so do you. I'm looking forward to getting started, so let's go ahead and jump in. We've already read the verses, and we're going to look here at this first three verses, which talks about Paul's greeting to the church. And there's some lessons that we can learn from Paul's greeting. Let's look here first this morning at the calling. And that's found here in verses 1 and 2. He mentions the word called. And the word call is mentioned several different times in these two verses. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, or call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, the calling I want to really zero in on here is Paul's calling to be an apostle. Now, this letter that we're about to start studying, 1 Corinthians, I was talking to Brother Bryce a little while ago, and maybe you've seen the post that's kind of floating around out there that says, if Paul was still alive, the American church would definitely be getting a letter. maybe you've seen that, and that's so true. But we all got a letter. And the letters that we have in the scriptures are what we need to be applying in America today. But this letter that Paul writes was very instructive and corrective in nature. And before Paul begins to deal with some of the glaring issues in this church family, he starts by stating his authority. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And an apostle had a level of authority there. I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario where you've had the right credentials and you were able to kind of get past. For those who have worked or work at Tinker, in order to get on the base, you have to show some credentials. You can't just, you know, I can't just willy-nilly say, I'd like to go and see what's over there. You have to show some credentials and get signed in and all of that. I've been on the base a few times, but every time there was someone who was escorting me and they had the credentials. I did not. I don't know if you've ever been to an amusement park and maybe you've purchased a fast pass or something along those lines. And you know, there's a huge line waiting for this ride and you've got the fast pass. So you kind of just go to the front of the line. You're like, yeah, yeah. Sorry for all you all. Sorry about that, but I get to go in front of all of you. And you have the credentials there. Well, really, that's what Paul is doing here. He's a little bit, he's kind of flashing his credentials. He's flashing his creds here to say to them, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying here. Not because here's the deal. Back in those days, there were a lot of false teachers that are around trying to impart truth, their truth. And Paul's saying, you need to listen to what I'm saying here. And his apostleship wasn't because he self-named himself an apostle. All right. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And now an apostle, in order to be an apostle there, you, of course, needed to be called by the Lord Jesus to be that scenario. But one of the requirements there is that you had to see the resurrected Savior. And so we have the 12 disciples minus Judas became an apostle because they got to see the resurrected Savior. And then Matthias took that other place of Judas. And then Paul, well, he wasn't there to see the resurrected Savior. No, he wasn't with the disciples at that point. But on the road to Damascus, when that bright light shined around about him and that was the resurrected Savior that he got to see. So the Apostle Paul got to see the resurrected Savior, and he was called to be an apostle. And so he's saying, look, the authority that I'm coming is not my own authority, but it's really the authority of God, because he says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, through the will of God. Now, the will of God is an interesting topic, and this isn't a message completely on the will of God, but it's good to be able to say that I'm in the will of God, right? And that I'm doing what God wants me to be doing, or that you are where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to be doing. I mean, that is a blessing to be able to know in your mind and your heart that you are doing the will of God and where God wants you to be. And the Apostle Paul knew that that was the case for him. I guess the question for you is, are you in the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? I think one preacher used to say true success in life is knowing and doing the will of God for your life. It's not what the American culture says true success is, and having a lot of social media followers or going viral, or having a large bank account, that does not equal success. What really equals success is knowing what the will of God for your life is and then doing the will of God for your life. So is that true for you? Do you know what the will of God is for you, and are you doing it? The Apostle Paul did, and as he gets ready to unleash some pretty hefty pieces of instruction, he wants to let them know that he has been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And I like what we read a moment ago in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. When it comes to pastors as well, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So I, you know, pastors can absolutely abuse the authority that they've been given, but there is a factor that all Christians need to understand, that the Holy Ghost has placed and put pastors in that place of in that office. And this isn't something that, for instance, me, this is the will of God, and it's not something that I sought out trying to find. Literally, when you hear that God knows your phone number, that's what happened here. I wasn't looking to be a pastor, but then God called me. Okay. Technically, it was Randy Nutt who called me. Okay. But ultimately it was the Lord who was directing in our lives. And here we are. And I know that this is the will of God for me right now. Now, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So we see the calling here, but then let's look here, number two, at the companion. And this man's name here, Sosthenes, is a difficult one to say. It's a little bit of a tongue twister of a name, like many of the Bible names are. I like Paul. That's a little easier to say. And I'm glad that Paul was the author of this, not Sosthenes. But he does mention this companion of Paul. Now, many times as Paul writes these letters, he mentions a companion that is with him. Oftentimes he does. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, he references Timothy. In Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 2, he mentions all the brethren that are with me. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions Timotheus or Timothy. In Colossians 1, also Timotheus. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he mentions Silvanus and Timotheus. Well, we know a little bit about Timothy and Silvanus or Silas. He goes by either one of those names. But who is this Sosthenes that is mentioned here in verse number 1? Well, he is only mentioned here in this verse and one other place in the Bible, in the New Testament. So let's turn to Acts chapter number 18 and find out who this Sosthenes is. Remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and Paul mentions in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians that he is our brother. But where did he have his beginning? What else do we know about Sosthenes? Well, let's pick it up in verse number 7. It says, "And he departed thence." Okay, actually, let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll skip a few verses as we go here. "But after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to," what's the city? Corinth. He came to Corinth. And the book of 1 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. Okay, so this is the detailed account of how this church started. In verse 2, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." And he ended up living with them for a little while. They were tent makers. They had some things in common. Verse 4, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So he's preaching the gospel there in Corinth, and talking to the Jews and the Greeks, trying to lead people to the Lord and point people to the cross. "When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." And let's go ahead and jump down here to verse number 7. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Okay, so he was like right adjacent to the synagogue. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So this, again, is the detailed account of how the church at Corinth began. Okay, so Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He got saved. He believed on the Lord Jesus. And then many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. All right, well, let's go down to verse number 12 here. "And when Galileo was made deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took, here's this guy, Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Okay, so verse 17 says Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue, but verse number 8 says that Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Well, remember, Crispus got saved. And so now there was a vacant position there in the synagogue for the chief ruler. Well, who took that place? Sosthenes did. Okay, because Crispus was saved, he didn't need to be the ruler of the synagogue anymore. So Sosthenes took that spot. And then verse 17 says, the Greeks took this man, the new chief ruler of the synagogue, and then beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So Sosthenes got beat up. It was supposed to be Paul that was getting beat up, but Sosthenes took his place. And then after that, I don't know, the Bible doesn't give us the details on how this happened, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, that he was our brother. So what happened? Sosthenes, somewhere after the beating, ended up getting saved himself. So he was the chief ruler, and he was the one who got beat up. All right, well, at this point, he gets saved and becomes part of the church. And it's just neat to see the change that God was making in the lives of those Corinthians. He was then part of that church family. And the reason that Paul, let's flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The reason Paul mentions him in this letter is because evidently Sosthenes was now part of the church at Corinth. He was seeing what was going on in this church family, and he says, We got to get some things straightened out here. So he takes the report of what's going on in the church at Corinth, and he goes and finds the Apostle Paul and says, all right, so this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. By the way, they have some questions too, and here's a bunch of questions they have for you since I was coming to report about, I was going to come and tattle on them a little bit. Here's some things that they're wondering about. Could you address some of these things? So Sosthenes was now part of this church. It's just neat to see that Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Evidently, somewhere he got saved. He became a Christian. So it doesn't matter where you are in religion, you still need to come to the Lord Jesus, just like Sosthenes did. I mean, he was up there. He was, you know, you would say like a Catholic priest or something like that, or a Jewish rabbi, or some type of a leader in a church. He was up there as far as position goes, but he was willing to lay that aside when he realized that Jesus really is the Messiah and that he really is the only way of salvation. And can I just encourage all of you this morning, regardless of your religious background, regardless of where you are, what church you go to, if you're even a member here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, you must be born again. You must be born again. And there's only one way, and it's not through being a member here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. You can't get to heaven based on your religious position. You need to come to the cross just like Sosthenes did. And if you're here and you've never done that, may today be the day for you. I hope it is and pray that it is. So we see here the calling, the companion. But here's really where the message is. Number three, I want us to look at the church. In verse number 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we have the church mentioned here, and he's you know, the way we do letters, we go, dear, if I'm writing a letter to my wife, I go, dear Julie. And then, comma, I love you. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my entire life. Making this up as I go, that's pretty good. It's not even in my notes. Husband of the Year Award, probably. Okay. But the way that Paul wrote his letters, it was, and then I would sign it, you know, sincerely with love and affection, for you always, comma, Eric. Okay, but the way that Paul wrote his letters was he put his name up front, Paul. It was from Paul to the church. So it would be like, Eric, your handsome, hunky husband, to Julie, okay? That's what as Paul writes his letters, he says who it's from first, and then to who it's to. And he says who it's to in verse number 2, the church of God, which is at Corinth. So let's talk about this church for a little bit here this morning. First, let's talk about its place. Where was this particular church? Now, it says here it was at Corinth. It's the church of God, but it happened to be in this place called Corinth. Now, what was Corinth like? Well, I think we have a map of where Corinth was in relation to some of the other places that you may be aware of. If you see here on the left, you've got Italy. That's with the little boot there. And then Corinth was down south of that, southeast of where the heel of Italy is. And so that's where it is. And you can see by where it is that it is a thoroughfare for a bunch of travelers. It was on the principal trade route of the Roman Empire, and it had one of the busiest harbors in the entire world at that time. It was 50 miles west of Athens. You do see Athens there just to the north, east of that. And so Athens was a very sophisticated type of a culture where philosophers were there and all of that. And so some of that I'm sure bled over into Corinth, but the main thing was the economy and the visitors that came through because of the busy harbor that was there. But Corinth, most of all, was known for its moral corruption. Because it had major crossroads, there were multitudes of businessmen, traders, craftsmen, sailors, and all sorts of other travelers who passed through Corinth with money to spend on its vices. It was the Las Vegas of its day. It was the Sin City in the Roman Empire. It was a place of drinking, drugging, gambling, and absolute corruption when it came to physical morality. B.H. Carroll said this about Corinth. He said, "No place on earth was more debauched. They worshiped their gods with the most shameful orgies of obscenity and vice." It was while Paul was there, knowing the degradation of the heathen countries and particularly of their worship, that he wrote that terrible indictment contained in Romans chapter number 1. So when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was in Corinth. And he saw the debauchery and the moral corruption that was all around him in Corinth. And that's what kind of led him to write what was in Romans chapter number 1, where he describes the corruption of the heathen nations who had no knowledge of God. Adam Clark said this about Corinth. He said, "So notorious was this city for such conduct that the verb to Corinthize signified to act the prostitute, and a Corinthian damsel meant a harlot or common woman." So the word Corinthize was, a very worldly, very sinful type of a scenario. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on what Corinth was, he said it was devoted or dedicated thus to the goddess of love, or unbridled passion, and the effect may easily be conceived. I mean, we can get the idea of what kind of things took place in Corinth during that time because they were worshiping the goddess of love. He said the temple of Venus was erected on the north side or slope of this place, or this mountain, which was about a half mile in height of the on the south side of the city. This mountain was covered with temples and splendid houses, but was especially devoted to Venus and was the place of her worship. Her shrine appeared above those of the other gods and was enjoined by law that 1,000 beautiful females should officiate as public prostitutes before the altar of the goddess of love. They were supported chiefly by foreigners, and from the veils of their vice, a copious revenue was derived in the city. So this was a money-making venture, it was a spiritual venture, and it was a pleasure venture. Strabo said the temple prostitutes were slaves and they were both men and women. So when you kind of get a little idea about the place there that was where this church was, wasn't exactly in the Bible Belt of the Roman Empire. It was quite the opposite. And it said, and I have here, knowing a bit about the place of Corinth then helps us to understand a little bit of how and why some of the believers could allow such sin in the church. And there was sin that came into the church. And a little leaven, it was a lot of leaven actually that came into the church. And it began to leaven the whole lump and destroy it. But now you can kind of get an idea of that culture that was there and how some of that kind of infiltrated the church. And we got to guard against that here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're not exactly, I mean, we're in the Bible Belt, so we can just kind of like tune out. No. There are things going on around us here and more. Have you counted the amount of dispensaries that are here in this city limits? I don't know that we can count that high. And we have liquor stores everywhere. And look, things are not all hunky-dory. This isn't exactly a heaven on earth scenario here in Moore. Now, maybe compared to Corinth, maybe we're better off than they were a little bit, but we're definitely not off the hook. So it helps us to know a little bit about the place. But then secondly, I want us to talk about his people. It's people. And he does address them in verse number 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them. So these are the people in the church. It's not just about the building and the location. That means very little. Now, we happen to be Cornerstone Baptist Church in Moore. And that's where God has us. But what's most important is not the church building. It's not the location. It's the people inside the church because we are the church. So he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Okay, so the people were referred to in a couple of interesting and significant ways. First, he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctified means to be made holy or to be set apart. And this means that we can be made holy positionally with God, not because of how good we are, but because of how holy Christ is. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we are set apart for him and for his use. But then he says, we're called to be saints. Called to be saints. J. Vernon McGee once said about this idea of saints, you say, well, I'm no saint. I forgot to bring my halo in this morning. Here's what J. Vernon McGee said about saints. He said, a person becomes a saint when Jesus Christ becomes his Savior. So you say, well, I'm no saint, but I am a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. And if you're a saint, you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you've been saved by the grace of God and that you're one of his children. A person becomes a saint when Jesus Christ becomes a Savior. There are only two classes of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And he says, if you're not an ain't, then you're a saint. And so my question for you this morning is, are you a saint or are you an ain't? It's one of the two. And again, you say, well, I'm not perfect. I struggle in some areas. Look, we all do. We're all prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. We're all prone to wander from the God I love. All of us are. But have you been born again? Have you been saved by the grace of God? If not, then you're an ain't. Now, the word saint, the name saint, is one of the most common New Testament terms to describe a believer. In fact, 62 times it's used in the New Testament and 6 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the word saint also denotes that we are separated from the world and set apart to God as holy. Now, are you a saint or are you an ain't? But let me ask another question for those who are saints. Are you living like a saint? Or are you living like an ain't? Which one are you living like? If you're a saint, you ought to be living like a saint. That doesn't mean, again, you're going to be perfect. You ought to be living like a Christian. There ought to be a difference and a change in your life. Look, we're called to be saints. We're not just called saints, we're called to be saints as well. In verse number 2, it says that. Now, why did Paul write this letter? Well, because these believers failed to live like saints. They were living like a bunch of apes when they were saints. Now, I know it was a wicked environment there in Corinth. We've already highlighted that a moment ago, but there's still an expectation that we live like saints no matter what the temptations are around us. Paul said to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly," and get this, "in this present world." So we can't say, well, I would have lived for righteously and soberly and godly if it was a little easier for Christians to do that. If there wasn't so many temptations, if it wasn't such a struggle, if there wasn't so much persecution, then I would. No, he says, in this present world, right now. Now, this present world is an ungodly place, no doubt. Is there good happening in the world? Yes, there is. But there is also tremendous evil abounding as well, because Satan, the god of this world, still is going about seeking whom he may devour. So this present world is an ungodly place. We live in a day and time when unbelievable wickedness and abominations abound at the tap of a finger on these little screens that we all have in our pockets and purses. Unbelievable amount of wickedness could be pulled up within less than seconds. See, no longer do you have to go to places of ill report physically. I mean, that's what they were doing in Corinth. They were going up to this temple of Venus to worship, to do their religious duty, but all it was just fulfilling their lust and their flesh. Now we don't have to do that. Now you can go to these places of ill report by simply scrolling on your computer or on your phone in the privacy of your home. I mean, consider this alarming statistic. According to the Covenant Eyes website, and Covenant Eyes is a internet filtering company to protect you from seeing what you should not see. But according to their website, which is pretty regularly updated, they said this: 1 in 5 mobile searches are for pornography. 1 in 5. That means 25% of everybody searching something on their phones on the internet are looking for pornography. 20%. In order for that statistic to be true, that means that some people are doing it a lot more than just even 20%. That's an alarming stat. Unless you think this is a problem outside of these walls. They also said, Covenant Eyes said, that 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. I pray to the Lord that that is not true for this church. My hope is that it is a 0%. But if it's that true, if it's that high, then I suspect that there may be at least one or many ones in here who that is true for you. He said, called to be saints, to be saints. He didn't just say, okay, well, that's your status, and so you go live how you want. No. Are you living like a saint or are you living like an ain't? I'm telling you, when you're on this thing looking at things that you should not, you're living like an ain't. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth in his second letter? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." See, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been saved, if we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we have been called to be saints, look, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to look at on my phone, I don't look at them anymore. Well, the church there at Corinth, they were called to be saints, but what was the problem? They weren't living like saints. And they allowed sin into the camp, and it was beginning to infect the entire church. And so Paul writes this letter to try to confront them about all these things. And so we see the people. Then, thirdly, here I want us to look at its problems. Now, really, that's the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And there were a variety of problems going on in this local church, ones that can infect any church and ones that we need to be aware of because they could infect this church, Cornerstone Baptist, of more. We need to be careful. Now, the things that the believers in Corinth were tempted by and guilty of are the very things that permeate every culture in this fallen world, and so we need to be completely on guard. Now, we're going to dive into these problems in much more detail in the weeks to come as we get there in our series, but just to give you a little list of some of the problems that were in existence there in the church and why Paul wrote this letter. I mean, this was a sick church. Here we go. I'm just going to rattle them off. And again, we're going to look at them more in detail as we get there. But there was division in the church and there was a party spirit. They thought it was just a big social club. They didn't really understand the importance of the church. There was exaltation of man. Remember, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they were divided over these individuals. There was fornication in the church. There was pride in the church. There was misuse of Christian liberty in the church. There was drunkenness going on in the church. There was people in the church that were associating with idolatry. There was false teaching. There were people in the church that were literally going to court and suing each other. There were women who were acting disorderly in the church. This church family, by and large, was carnal, and he calls them that. And there was a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and basically a pride regarding which spiritual gift you had. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper. They had also failed to develop spiritual maturity and as a result became gullible and began to accept error. Some didn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, there were serious problems in this church. And I'm in some ways thankful that there were. Because we have some of the most instructive information regarding a church in this book as a result. But here's the deal. There were some serious problems. And look, we're not immune. We haven't been vaccinated from these. Okay? You think, well, vaccines don't work anyway. Well, that's a different message. But here's the deal. None of us are immune. This church is not immune from the problems that were in existence at Corinth. So we need to be on guard. That's why we're going to be looking at these a little more in detail. Now, one thing I do want to point out here very quickly before we move on to the last quick thought, and that is in this passage, in the first, 10 verses, we have the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. Multiple times, in fact, 6 different times. And it may not be the Lord Jesus Christ, it might be Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord, but 6 different times, once in verse number 2, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10, Lord Jesus Christ. Multiple times. I may have missed one there, but here's the point. Why does he say all that? Well, before he addresses these various issues, Paul desires that this church and the believers within would remember that Jesus is indeed Christ and that he is the Lord, to keep him in the forefront of the mind as they're about ready to be rebuked. He's about to skin him alive, so to speak. And he wants them to think, hey, Jesus Christ is my Savior, but he also needs to be my Lord. And most people are content to just have Jesus Christ be my Savior. I've gotten saved. I've got my fire insurance. I'm good to go. But I can live however I want. No, He needs to be our Lord as well. We need to follow his word and his precepts and allow him to be in charge of my heart and my life. And he's trying to kind of communicate that here with this church family by mentioning that name multiple times. He needs to be your Lord. He needs to be your Lord. He needs to be your Lord. Stop saying that you need to be your own Lord. There's too many Christians who are on the throne of their own heart. They think, well, hey, I've gotten saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm good to go. Your eternity may be settled, but that's not where God wants to end. God wants to rule in every area of your life. He wants to be in charge. And when you allow him to be in charge, I'm telling you, it is a wonderful thing. So we have the church. But then the last thought here, and I'll end with this one quickly here. The number four is the charity. In verse number three, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Paul knows what he's about ready to address. I'm sure he's like, okay, let's just get all these niceties out. Let's go into it. But he still takes time to express some charity to this church family before he gets into the instruction. Now, while he's about to declare a lot of truth, he practices speaking the truth in love. And you can tell that there's still love in his heart for this church family. And he's about ready to rebuke them and correct some things and deal with some things. But here he first takes some time to communicate some love and some graciousness. There's a couple words that he uses. By the way, he uses this phrase really in all of his epistles, but it is, to me, significant that he still chooses to use it here in this one because of what he's about to deal with, what the reason for the letter in the first place. Grace be unto you and peace. Those two words, grace and peace, are so precious and sweet, aren't they? Grace, what does grace mean? Well, grace is, many have said that it means God's riches at Christ's expense. So God gives us his goodness, and the reason he's able to give us his goodness is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's grace. And then we have peace, the ability to have peace with God. You know, somebody who's getting to the end of their life, someone might ask them, have you made your peace with God? This is having your relationship settled with God, having been born again, having been made right with God positionally, being sanctified in Christ Jesus, as he mentioned in verse number two. This is getting saved. Have you made your peace with God? And of course, that again comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does say that in verse number three, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. No Jesus, we're not going to have peace. But if we know Jesus, we can have real peace. See? A couple of Bible commentators, as I was studying for this, pointed out that grace was one of the greetings that that the Greeks would use when they would see each other. They'd say, grace. I mean, here in Oklahoma, we'd be like, hey, y'all. Okay, y'all. It's just, y'all means so many different things. It's a verb, it's an adjective, it's a noun, it's all of them. But in the Greek culture, they would say grace as a greeting. And then, of course, peace was the word shalom, which is a Jewish greeting. And so he was addressing and giving greeting to both the Greeks and the Jews, which, by the way, there was division in the church between the two. And so he was saying, hey, grace and peace, which basically means stop with the division stuff. Let's start building some unity in the church. And that was a serious error in that church, was disunity and division. And so even in this little moment of showing some charity here, he's trying to teach a lesson here on unity. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this greeting that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, what do we learn from Paul's greeting? Well, the biggest lesson that I think for us, and of course the Holy Spirit might point something else differently to you, but as I was preparing this, my question is, are you a saint or are you an ain't? If you're an ain't, you don't have to stay an ain't. You can become a saint. And then for those of us who are saints, let's make sure we're living like a saint and not living like we're an ain't. There is an expectation that God has for each and every one of us as believers to walk in truth and to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. There's an expectation that we would live like a saint. There would be something different about the way we live than we did before we were saved. I know some of you, you know, got saved. My wife got saved when she was 4 years old. So it's like, well, I can't go back to, you know, sucking my thumb and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Living in a life where you are in charge of your life. And instead, now as a believer, you're recognizing that he is now in charge and I'm submitting to his leadership. I'm allowing him to not just be my savior, but I've also allowed him to be my Lord. Yeah. Are you a saint and are you living like one? Or are you just succumbing to the environment? I know we live in a pretty wicked society. And things that used to make us blush, guess what? They don't anymore. We're used to it. We need to live like a saint, even though we may live in a pretty wicked culture. Church of Corinth, they were called to be saints, but they were living like ain'ts. And as a result, Paul had to write them a letter. And we have this letter, not just, he says in verse number 2, he says, I'm writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. But then he says, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's not just meant for the church at Corinth. It's meant for Cornerstone Baptist Church in 2024 as well. So we can benefit from this book of the Bible, and I'm looking forward to covering more of it as we go. With that, let's have a word of prayer.